I have a question. How many of us ever had something told us to anticipate something's going to happen? Whether it might be a promotion at work, or maybe you're a teenager and you're anticipating graduating and you know there's got to be a new car in the deal. You're anticipating that, but you don't see it. You know, but you're told that you have to wait for this to happen. You're told at least in part how it's going to happen. Well, in Acts 1, let's go to verse 3. I'm going to do 3 through 5. To whom he, Jesus Christ, presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So that's interesting, you know. I'm sure you wonder, or have you ever wondered, what went on in the minds of those looking forward to the promise of the new comforter that Jesus Christ promised would happen 50 days after the Sabbath during the Passover season, during the days of unleavened bread, and how it was to change their lives forever, just like it changed our lives forever. Even after his death and resurrection, Jesus was still working miracles as a testament to his followers. Let's read how this came about on the day of Pentecost. We'll start in Acts 2, in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord or agreement in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. As a sound of mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues, other languages. It's not gibberish like some religions think. You just say whatever you want and that's the way it is. But it's actually tongues of the languages. As the Spirit gave them utterance, and they were indwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation in the known world under the heaven, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, were confused, because everyone heard them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it we hear each in our own language of which we were born? That could be a little disconcerting, you know, if he wasn't used to this. And then we have a list of the number of the places of these people came from, beginning at verse 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. Verse 10. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues and the wonderful works of God, So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? I love this thunder and stuff today. It's just, I could just see this happening there almost, you know. The thunder and the tongues coming down and touching each one of you, you know. Then, of course, we find the naysayers, those that disagreed with it. They couldn't believe it all. They were mocking. They are full of new wine. Whereas Peter quickly brings them to task. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, which would be about 9 o'clock in the morning. So then Peter quotes from the prophet Joel, verse 17. You don't need to turn there, but well, you can if you want. It's going to be there for a little while. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Old men shall have dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, this is speaking of a future time. It's not right then. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then Peter continues concerning the arrest, the conviction, the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, condemning the act. In verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by a determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. This was planned before the foundations of the world. The foreknowledge of God you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It wasn't possible that he could be held by the death. Even King David understood the resurrection. And you can read this on your own, verses 25 through 28. Let's continue in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn by an oath to him, that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades or the grave, and his flesh did not corrupt. He didn't turn back to dust of ashes like we do when we die. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses, which therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received the Father's promise, of which you now see and hear. In other words, you see those tongues of fire coming down, and you hear the rush of the wind in the room. They seen it and they heard it. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You can also see Psalms 68:18. Continuing in verse 36. Therefore, that all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do? There's a question. They didn't know what to do. Peter's response, verse 38, Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Another question for you. Do you remember your Pentecost and now, and your forever life-changing moment, experience? I'm not proposing some kind of a new doctrine here. This is just an analogy. I repeat, an analogy. We had to come to repentance. God called us to repentance. We had to then be baptized upon the laying of hands, receiving the Holy Spirit. Is representing the laying on the hands of the fire, those fires, you know, the tongues of fire. We receive God's Holy Spirit, which has given us a life-changing experience. Remembering from where we were to where we've came is remarkable. And it probably took most of us longer than any 50 days to figure this out, you know. But we look back from where we came in our life to where we are today, and I say it's miraculous what has changed in our lives, you know. I mean, some of us more than others, but it's a great change, you know. If you would please come with me now down to verse 41. Then those who gladly received his or Peter's word were baptized. About 3,000 persons that day, and they all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread and in prayers. We do that each Sabbath here. We come together, we meet, and after services we break bread and we still continue our conversation. Hopefully it's about God and his way. And then fear came upon every one of them, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. I want to read from the United Church of God booklet, God's Holy Day Plan, The Promise of Hope for All Mankind, from the section under the Feast of Pentecost, page 26, subheading, The Holy Spirit at Work. Did you get that? If not, I'll give it to you later. The coming of the Holy Spirit dramatically changed the lives of these early Christians. The book of Acts is filled with accounts of the early Christians' remarkable spiritual impact in the surrounding area, or surrounding society. The transformation was so evident that non-believers accused the Christians of turning their world upside down. That's Acts 17, verse 6. Such was the dynamic, miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. To fully grasp how God's Spirit can work with us and in us, we must comprehend what the Holy Spirit is. What it is not is a person who, along with God the Father and Jesus Christ, forms the Holy Trinity, as most religions teach. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit is described as the power of God at work in our lives. It's all described. We heard from the minister yesterday about us being the essence of God, and not just the power. Dr. Ward. Romans 15, 13 and 19, the same power that was at work in the ministry of Jesus Christ, Luke 14, or 4, 14, and Acts 10, 38, talks about the Holy Spirit. But this divine power allows us to be led by the Spirit of God, and it was the same power that transformed the lives of the early Christians and is the power working in the church today. Paul told Timothy God's spirit is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. We all need that. We need a power of love and sound mind. Pentecost serves as an annual reminder that our Creator still works miracles, granting His Spirit to those He's called to be first fruits of His spiritual harvest, empowering them to carry out the work in this world. So, brethren, let's keep on keeping on. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God makes things so simple for us if we just listen. We're always finding it hard to do the things God tells us to do. And it's right there in plain sight. He tells us, what do you do? You do first, you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. But who gets in the way between us and God? We do, you know. So let's just keep on seeking the kingdom. And remembering some words of Paul in Romans 8. Verses 18 through 25. And today is 3 months since my wife Jean died. But this is something she always remembered. And she was always saying, because she never complained. She never really got mad at anybody or upset. If she was hurting, she would say she was hurting. And then she would say this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." She knew that. That was her. She knew it and she believed it, you know. Now she's waiting for that resurrection, so she'll be rid of that physical body and have a spiritual body in God's kingdom. "So for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." This whole world waits for that. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him," Christ, "who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into that glorious liberty of the children of God. Yes, for we know that the whole creation, or creature, groans, labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we, all of us here, groan within ourselves, waiting for that adoption, that redemption of our physical, vile bodies. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope." The kid getting ready to graduate, his hope, has that vision, that new car. He hasn't seen it yet. It's still hope. But once his dad or mom drives it up and says, "Son, this is yours," the hope is over. It's a reality. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it in perseverance. I want to read you a quote from May 15th, two years ago, from Robin Weber. It says, "Therefore, let's be about our Father's business and be of one accord and one mind in prayer and supplications." Acts 14 and 1:14 and 2:1. "Just as the early disciples were on that day, let's allow the words of the Apostle Paul to set the tone for us on Pentecost. As he proclaimed, 'Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice.' Let us look forward to that annual reminder of the Feast of Pentecost. And remember, as I always say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven."